Well, this morning we are going to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from Luke's account. And this last chapter here in Luke can be divided up into three parts. The first is our text this morning, when the women come to the tomb and are told that Jesus has risen, and then they go tell the disciples. The second is Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then the third, at the end of the book, Jesus is back with the disciples and then his ascension. And with each scene here in chapter 24, we get more detail about what it is that happened that first Easter morning. As Luke takes us through this last chapter, we get more proof, more evidence, we get more understanding about the Lord's resurrection. But the first scene, here in verses 1 through 12, we mainly have confusion. That's definitely the main tone that Luke captures. Right, the women are confused when they don't find the body, verse 4. The angels, the two men, bright garments, highlight that there was confusion about what Jesus had taught them when he was alive, because they remind the women, and obviously nobody expected it. They were confused. The disciples are confused, right? They think the women delusional with grief, verse 11. And Peter comes to the tomb, but then he leaves, wondering what happened. And that's all we get for this first part of the chapter. And it's clear that all those involved, so the women and disciples, they were not expecting Jesus' body to be gone. Right? I mean, the women show up to anoint, to wash Jesus' body, meaning they thought that there would be a body there. And so naturally they're confused when they're not, when it's not. And the angels, they kind of rebuke the women in a way, right? Questioning, you know, why in the world would they come to the tomb in the first place? And they tell them that he's not here. He is alive. And the angels put emphasis on the fact that he told them all this back in Galilee. That's in verse 7. And yet, none of Jesus' closest friends either believed him or understood what it was that he was talking about when he told them of his death and resurrection, right? Which is why the women are surprised and why none of the disciples are even there until the women come back and tell them. It's as if Luke wants his readers to see and to feel the confusion here in the first part of the chapter. Right, which is actually, I think, pretty understandable. The fact that Jesus' closest friends weren't expecting Jesus to not be dead anymore. I mean, the Jews, and people will argue over the specifics here, but the Jews did have a theology of the resurrection. They did believe that the righteous would be raised from the dead, but that it would be on the last day, and it would be a large-scale event. Right, so they hadn't necessarily conceptualized it as one person being raised before all the rest. So when Jesus spoke of his resurrection while he lived, right, as the angels remind the women, those hearing it might have been thinking of the final resurrection. Right, Martha says something about that to Jesus before he raises Lazarus from the dead. Right, and even though Jesus specified 3 days, maybe they didn't have the conceptual space to know what he meant or that they should take him literally. I mean, it's one thing to be told that someone will be raised from the dead one day. It's another thing to see it and understand what it is that you're seeing. And as a disciple, or as one of these faithful women who have been following Jesus around for years, well, what have they witnessed? They've seen him do and say the most remarkable things anyone has ever done or said. Right? When this man, who is the Son of God, tells you that he's going to die at the hands of his own people, well, maybe you don't hear the rest of it so clearly. Right? Maybe the whole being raised on the third day is lost because of the whole suffering and dying bit that came before it. I mean, that's what happened to Peter when he rebukes Jesus for saying this on the mount after Jesus' transfiguration. Right? He's just seen the Lord in his glory. He's seen Moses and Elijah. He's heard God's voice from heaven. And right after that, Jesus tells them that he's going to die and rise again. Right, so there you go. He told them and they should have known, right? They should have expected it. But that seems to be what the angels are referring to. But remember back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter can't get over the first part of it, right? The whole suffering and dying part, especially after what he has just seen. But how in the world is the death of the most remarkable person ever to exist supposed to solve any of the problems that God's people have? Right? It's kind of like, yeah, okay, Jesus, you'll rise again one day. We all will. But what are you saying? You know, you're going to die just as we've gotten started with all this kingdom stuff? Right? Naturally, they were confused. And John Chrysostom, he summarizes what the disciples might have thought. He says, such was the understanding they had. They expected that the kingdom would come immediately to him in Jerusalem, because they had no better grasp of what the kingdom of heaven really is. They thought of it as a human kingdom. They were expecting him to enter it, but not go to the cross and death. And you can imagine, such was their astonishment and their grief that their Lord was actually killed. They couldn't imagine him not being dead 3 days later. He was dead. And that's it, right? I mean, how could the human imagination before the resurrection conjure up such a strange idea of someone who had just died very publicly coming back to life? So it's not all that strange that they forgot or that they didn't understand what Jesus had told them, what the angels reminded the women of in verses 6 and 7. That's not an everyday kind of thing. I mean, they didn't understand what he said about having to die, let alone that he would be alive 3 days later. And again, Luke captures that confusion in the first part of this chapter. I mean, I think it's important for us because it's kind of strange to us now because of how familiar we are with the concept of Jesus' resurrection. Right, we listen to what the angels say and think, those disciples, slow. But to the people living, seeing it, I mean, they just saw Jesus dead. They witnessed it. They witnessed him pass from life into death, and he stayed dead an entire Sabbath day. Everybody knows, right, just like we do, that it's appointed unto man once to die. There's no escaping death. It's the end, right, for everyone. Death has always had the final say, even, it seems, over such an incredible person like this Jesus of Nazareth. And the disciples say as much later in the chapter, in verse 21, that Jesus was their hope of restoration, and their hope died with him. Because, well, he died, and death is always the end for everybody. And even when the women tell the disciples, right, tell even after Peter gets to the tomb, sees the grave clothes, what does he do? Just goes back home, as if nothing really happened, or because he was confused. He had no way of explaining what he had just seen. I think what Luke's narrative does is it highlights the surprise of the resurrection, meaning it is surprising. Even the way it's witnessed is surprising. Right, with the women being the primary witnesses to the resurrection, that would be a surprise. Because, as you've all heard before, a woman's testimony didn't really mean all that much back then. Right? They couldn't even testify in court. And yet, women are the first people to witness such an unbelievable event that you want people to believe. But if you're Luke, trying to convince people of what just happened, well, this is a surprising way of depicting the most surprising event that ever took place. And the point is, it is. It is surprising. It is unsettling, and that's why it's presented that way in the gospel. The historical reality of a man dying and yet not staying dead, well, it's a total undoing of our reality. It's an undoing of what we know about what it is that we fear most and what we try to avoid most. Death is what humans are most afraid of. And paradoxically, death is what we're most familiar with, meaning everybody dies. Everybody experiences death. Even while you are living, you experience death, right? The dying of other people, loved ones. We know death. We know that death is undefeated in the history of the world. Everybody knew that. Which explains modern man's obsession with trying to squeeze out as much life as we can. Because if this life is all there is, well, then we better get as much out of it as we can. We fear death. And we fear it for a reason. Because from one perspective, death is all-powerful. Everyone succumbs to it at some point. And we all know that. Death is the end. All the greatest and bravest men and women who have ever lived have died. And more than that, they've all stayed dead. And an undoing of that reality, Christ's resurrection, is unsettling, it's surprising, it's confusing. It messes up what we know to be certain. The fact that one has overcome death. Now there is a person who's no longer held by it. Someone who was dead is dead no longer, never to die again. So death isn't omnipotent after all. That's a surprise. That's unbelievable. Right? It doesn't fit with what we know about our reality as mortal humans, which Jesus definitely was. And part of the reason for the confusion and surprise in Luke's account, much like in Mark's account, is because what happened that first Easter morning was nothing less than the turning point of human history. It was and is the most significant thing that has ever taken place, and it's not even close. It is, as Paul says, the most important thing that has ever happened, the basis and foundation of our faith. And no matter how many times people were told that it was going to happen, right, that's much different than seeing it actually happen. And going to the tomb where you knew Jesus' body was and seeing no body there. And then remembering all that Jesus had said, right, it actually happened. It's not just a myth. It's not just a symbol or whatever that we Christians like to use. It happened in time and space. Someone who was dead is now alive, never to die again. But that completely changes things forever. Right? Mainly, it completely changes our relationship with death. Death is not the end. It's not all-powerful. More importantly, there is one who is greater than death, which is part of the reason Paul tells the church, right, not to mourn those who have died the same way the world does, with no hope, because Christ's resurrection changes everything about how we relate to death. And really, the resurrection is not just a defining moment in the life of the apostles or of the women or for the witness for the church that would come after. The resurrection is also the defining moment in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. Because as you know, Christ died. How did he die? He died as a convicted criminal. Right? He died in a way that was reserved for enemies of the state. Now, Pilate knew he was innocent, and yet convicted, condemned him anyways. But there's this objective sense in which Jesus was declared guilty and killed for it. He died a criminal. Right? That was the judgment that was passed on him. And everybody that walked by, knowing the situation or not, knew he was guilty. But in the resurrection, God, he reversed the decision of the human courts, of those human judges. In the resurrection, God declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power, as Paul says in Romans 1. That's why it is the defining moment for the Lord Jesus, because it was his vindication of all that he did, of all that he said. And that's why the resurrection is as essential to our justification as the death of Jesus is. Because if Jesus remained dead, then the public verdict on him would have remained. Guilty as charged. But in the resurrection, God the Father passed his own verdict of not guilty on Christ and on us as well. Right? Because we are in Jesus. And because Jesus has been declared the righteous one in his resurrection, we are declared righteous as well. As Paul says in Romans, he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. And even more than that, from our second lesson reading from Romans 6, the resurrection is the key moment in the story of creation. Right? Because of Adam's sin, death spread to all men until the world was just one big boiling pot of death. And as Paul says, death reigned. Everybody died and everybody stayed dead. Or if they came back to life, they died again. And that was an ever-present reminder in the Old Testament system of uncleanness. Right? Uncleanness represented death. It was death stuff that if you got on you, you had to be clean. So if an Israelite made love to his wife at certain times, or if she had a child, or if you attended your father's funeral, if a blemish appeared on your flesh, you were unclean, which was a form of death. You had death stuff on you. And it was a reminder that death, according to Paul in Romans 8, subjugated all creation. Death reigned. But now, because of Christ's resurrection, it reigns no longer. And that's what Paul draws out in Romans 6, that we, being raised with Christ, we're no longer under the dominion of death. Death no longer rules. And we live, as Christ does, to God because he was raised. And now we live in that power of the resurrection. We can present our members sinless to God, free from uncleanness, free from death stuff, because Christ did not stay guilty. He did not stay dead. His resurrection was his vindication and our vindication as well. And now we're no longer ruled by death, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right, that great passage about the resurrection. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. And a reference to our passage from Isaiah 25, where God swallows up death forever, and he does it in Christ Jesus on Easter morning. And those faithful women, and then the disciples, like that's what they encountered. When they got to the tomb, they saw that it was empty. That was the surprise. The swallowing up of man's oldest and most powerful enemy. And that is the hope of all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Right? If we've died with him, if we've been baptized into his death, then we too will live in the power of his resurrection. Right? We have that power now. All of that is declared to you in the empty tomb that first Easter morning. And we need to hear that again and again, that death has been put to death. Right? Especially now with everyone this past year cowering in their homes because fundamentally we're afraid of death. We need to hear the Lord's own voice, right, speaking directly to us from Revelation 1. Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The Lord Jesus, our brother, who rose to everlasting life, now reigns from heaven. And all the baptized, even the universe itself, has been liberated from slavery to that ancient tyrant, that tyrant who has the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews chapter 2. And even as death prowls the land, right, this time under the cover of a virus, the church, we can and we must be free from fear, free from death's endless attempts to assert or reassert lordship back over us. But it will not. Death does not reign. And that's what we celebrate at Easter, that we belong to another. As Paul says, for whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Death has been defeated. And the power of the resurrection is yours as you live in Christ Jesus. So let's give God glory. Let's give him praise for the reality of his victory over death. And let us keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus, the one who overcame death for his sake and for ours. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise. We give you all glory for your power, for your mercy, God, for your love that offered up the Lord Jesus for our sake, and God, for raising him again for our justification. God, give us hope in the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus. Keep our eyes firmly fixed upon him, that we might live in that same resurrection power. To you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory and praise forever. We pray it in the risen Lord Jesus' name. Amen.